one has been, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The second from last week is, your kingdom come. And the third, your will be done on earth as in heaven. So all three of these petitions have been about God. It's been about God's glory and God's kingdom. And also evidently is each one of these petitions had some implied response. And through these petitions, we've been called to live revolutionary lives, to join God on mission. We've been called to worship God. We've been called to be kingdom bearers, and we've been called to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to bring about the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this morning, we're heading into the second cluster, as I said. And very importantly, is these two clusters of petitions or bundles of petitions, they are related. The first informed the second. Now, we'll get to that again a little bit later. Now, the second bundle of petitions, of which we're going to start with this morning, is all about the disciples and their needs. The disciples and their needs. And the first one we're looking at this morning, as has already been said, is, give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Now, of course, the meaning is quite straightforward. It means what it means. It's a petition for the believers regarding their material or their physical needs. So when you read that, it is what it is. It says what it says. However, if you go to the commentaries or perhaps different translations, you see that different translators translate the word daily differently. This is just because this word is quite unique. It's nowhere to be found. It's almost like the writers of the Gospels created a word to try and explain and say what they wanted to say. Apart from one obscure little text in Egypt, this type of word for the word daily is nowhere to be found. So don't be startled when you're reading your translation that some will translate it as, give us our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Others will translate it as, give us today our bread for tomorrow. And others will translate it as, give us our bread that is necessary for existence. And although there are differences in terms of translation, there's consensus among scholars as to what exactly this petition means. And it is straightforward. It means what it means. And that is a petition towards God to take care of and to fulfill these material or physical needs of the disciples, those needs that are necessary for our existence. And so on the back of that, I want to approach this text this morning, or this sentence, this petition, this clause, I want to approach it this morning by asking three different questions of it. And I believe that as we look at these three questions, they are critically important. They almost form like a tripod for this petition, which means that, you know, if one leg is overemphasized and longer than the rest, then this petition falls over. If one leg is shorter than the others, the same will happen. And I believe these three questions and their answers, adequately answering these three questions, will keep a balance. It'll keep us from misinterpreting and misusing a type of petition like this. And the three questions, or the three legs of this tripod this morning, is the questions who, what, and why. In other words, who are we praying for? What are we praying for? And why are we praying it? Those are the three questions we're looking at this morning, or if you want, see it as the three legs of the tripod. First question this morning, who are we praying for? Now, of course, this is pretty straightforward, the first part of it at least, and that is for our own personal needs. I mean, this is a prayer of the disciples for their own personal needs towards God. And so we see from this passage and from this petition that Jesus gives us, is that there is a place for us as Christians to come before God with our needs. When we pray, give us today our daily bread, it needs to remind us that our natural longings for bread and all that symbolizes are not in and itself an evil thing. And that this kingdom prayer, unlike many other religions, is not trying to suppress our needs. There's a place for us to come and bring our needs before our Father. And so when we come to the Lord and we've prayed, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. We then come to our Father and say, Lord, these are our needs that we need you to take care of. And then we trust God to fulfill those needs in his time and in his way. Jesus said it so beautifully in Matthew chapter 7. And just for in case you think that it's trivial for you to bring your needs before God, listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 7. He says, which of you, If your child, if your son asks for a bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. Though you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And so these petitions, this request, this petition we come to God with, it's not only not frowned upon. Jesus wants us to voice. He wants us, although God knows our needs, he wants us as his children to come before him and voice them. You see, when Jesus said this, we taught his disciples in the Middle East back in the first century, and even today, they knew exactly what he meant. And even in poorer countries like in Africa or in India or one of these countries, when Jesus says, pray to the Father that he will give us our daily bread. I mean, they really took this to heart. It took no convincing. For someone in Africa who has no savings, they don't have pension funds or retirement annuities. There's no retirement plan. The only thing that they have is funeral policies because they do not want to burden their families the moment they die. They know they've barely got money for food, let alone funerals. And so when they hear a petition like this, a clause like this, they'll jump on it and say, we pray this because they're living hand to mouth. But so often we in the Western world, as one commentator said it, we actually refrain from praying this because when we do pray, it's almost like we are saying, God, give us our annual bread because we've got enough to last. You know, and in a sense, it feels like we've got enough to last us a year. Why do we then pray this petition? Perhaps you're asking that question. Again, different contexts will approach this differently, but I want to encourage you this morning to come before your Father. And although perhaps you do have savings, and perhaps we are better off and you have more abundance than people in Africa or in Asia or in other places, nevertheless, come before your Father and lift up your needs before him. I'll tell you why. Firstly, it prepares your heart. It prepares the heart. You see, prayer prepares us for a better use of the answer. Let me repeat that. Prayer prepares us for a better use of the answer. When we pray to God and we are trusting him for certain things, and God comes through and we get those needs fulfilled, automatically we will want to honor God with what he has given us. Automatically we will see that as a gift from God rather than something we've been entitled to. You know, when I think about something like this, I think about the way that I prayed for my wife back in the day. Now, this might surprise you, but Sweeney wasn't really that fond of me. I think I was turned down about 4 times, but it's good for you to know, if I remember correctly, she'll probably say it wasn't that way, but the 5th time she did ask me out. So I did recover from that, but nevertheless, there was a lot of praying going on in that phase of my life. And, you know, and through these 10 years of marriage, I don't always remember, but the times that I do remember, the way that I've prayed for, the way that I've longed, that I've cried out to God to fulfill this prayer, you know, it changes my demeanor. It changes my attitude. All of a sudden, I see it as this gift from God, this thing that I've prayed for. And so it makes the point that prayer prepares the heart for the answer that is to come. Now, of course, that topic is a little bit different than bread, but you get the point. Another reason why we are praying this prayer, even if you do have abundance this morning, is it keeps us humble. It keeps us humble. It acknowledges that what we have, our food, our daily needs, what we have is given from God. It is a gift from God. It's an acknowledgement that God is the ultimate sustainer and provider. Again, in our culture, in the Afrikaans culture, we've got a saying. You'll probably have a similar thing. I think most cultures have it, but it goes like this: a boer maak 'n plan. A boer maak 'n plan. And what that means is you make a plan. You know, if something doesn't go according to plan in terms of finances or bread on the table or whatever the case might be, you go out your way and you make the plan. You know, you put food on the table. And very often we've got that mentality when it comes to God and when it comes to his provision. But this prayer reminds us there's no such thing as, yes, obviously we do what we can, but God gives us our breath. God gives us, makes our heart. We can do nothing without God. Even our intellect comes from him. And so when we pray this prayer, Father, Give us today our daily bread. We acknowledge, yes, we do what we can from our side, but it's a humble posture of saying, I acknowledge what I have comes from you. And so I would encourage you this morning in the words of Philippians chapter 4. Says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplications, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So who do we pray for? Firstly, you pray for your own personal needs. But there's a second point to it. If we stop now, our tripod will fall over. The one leg will be too short. What we've seen so far in this series and through this prayer is this communal aspect to the prayer. It speaks about our Father. It speaks about our daily bread. Next week, we'll see it speaks about lead us not into temptation and forgive us our sins. Over the next 2 weeks, there's this communal aspect to it. And what this prayer forces us to do and wants us to do is think not only of ourselves, but of others. We've heard about the statistics and what's going on in our neighborhoods. Friends, this clause, this petition, this request, it draws our attention away from our own needs, but places it on the needs of others and asks us the question, what will we do about that? The early church modeled this so well. They had such a concern for each other. They were looking out for each other. They had such a community. In Acts chapter 2, you know the scripture well. It says that they sold their possessions and they shared with those who were in need. It says that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. This is every day. They broke bread and they ate together with glad and sincere heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. Community. Very often in the world, this is the case, particularly in Africa. You would have seen from the study guide, it's also the case in India where Mother Teresa did, where she served. But poverty in many countries have created a communal aspect to those communities, to those people, to those societies. Where there's been poverty, people have come together in communities to look after each other, to take care of each other. Now, this has come over a long period of time, but in Africa, we've got something that we call Ubuntu. It's a concept called Ubuntu. And what Ubuntu means is the following. It can be summarized in one sentence. I am because we are. I am because we are. The fact is this, they believe in Africa, we believe that there's the sense that I take care of my community takes care of me. There's the responsibility that goes both ways. And even people who come out of poverty, they go back to the communities and they keep taking care of people in communities. And similarly, that's what the early church did. There was this concern about the other. There was the concern about the person next to me. And so this morning, we've been reminded so beautifully by Simone this morning, get to know your neighbors. May we live into this as Southside, not only praying for our own needs, but also being concerned and praying for the needs of our neighbors, the people around us and further abroad. Becoming aware of it, becoming concerned of it, becoming involved, and in a sense, living into a Christian version of this concept of Ubuntu, community. My wife dressed me tonight. I don't usually look this smart, but this is a shirt from Mozambique. Our friends there tailor-made it for me, and this is just so that you can remember this concept of Ubuntu. So next time you read this prayer, you know we're talking about community. We know we're talking about the people around us. But not everything theologically is sound here in Africa. We've got something called the prosperity gospel that in many senses have been imported all the way from America, unfortunately. I remember years ago, we were ministering up in Uganda. Now, Uganda, for those you probably don't know, but it's somewhere in the middle of Africa and right on the equator. And there's not much going on there. There's tremendous poverty. There's villages and there's not much going on. Nevertheless, wherever we found ourselves close to any particular town, no matter how small it was, you would find some sort of TV there. And one of the TV channels, without fail, was always some million dollar suit American preacher preaching the prosperity gospel, which of course was very favorable in Africa because they live in poverty and they want hope, but it is a false gospel. And so a lot of our work into Africa is trying to break down what's been imported to them. And that I tell that story to lead us into the second question this morning. And that is, what do we pray for? What is this all about? What are we praying for? Can I come before God and say, God, in terms of my needs, I really need a Ferrari, a red one. Or perhaps we could say, God, you can choose the color. But as long as you give me that Ferrari, that new version, the 2020 model, I mean, I'll make the license plate John 3:16 if you do that. What's the question? What are we praying for? What are we praying for? And most simply put, no, we are not praying for our greed, but for our needs. And as one commentator put it so well, he said, we are asking for bread and not for cake. We're asking for bread and not for cake. And so consumerism and the kingdom of mammon has no place in this kingdom prayer. What we are asking for is that which sustains life. That's our key phrase here. That which sustains life. That which we need for our existence. These are the things that we are praying for in this particular petition. We should not for one moment this morning think that when Jesus says, come and ask your Father, that he is saying, I will feed your idol. I will feed your the consumeristic ideology of your culture. I think this petition is as far removed from that as possible. You see, not only does it refer specifically to bread and all that entails, but also if you look at the order of the prayer, consumerism and mammon and looking after material or being so materialistic in our thinking is the furthest thing from Jesus' mind as he gives us this petition. The order of the prayer reveals much. And if we look at the order of the prayer, we are to come and hallow God's name, pray for his kingdom, pray for his will, and then bring our needs before him. These needs that sustains life. But the pattern reveals it to us. Jesus said, he said this just later on in this chapter, in Matthew chapter 6. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Yes, we are to pray for our needs. Yes, they are important. But God knows that we need them. God says, focus on my kingdom. Focus at the task at hand. Focus at doing what I've called you to do, and I'll take care of the rest. There is a place for it, but the danger is that we get to that too quickly. N.T. Wright said the following on this point. He said, the danger with the prayer for bread is that we get there too soon. If we don't spend time adoring our Father in heaven, seeking the honor of his name and praying for his kingdom, all our desires and hopes will simply present themselves to us in a muddled and jumbled fashion, coming bubbling up to the surface. Friends, we come before God, we lift our petition, but we are asking for bread and not for cake. We're asking for that which sustains life. And on to the last question this morning. Why pray it? Why are we praying it? Now, of course, the obvious answer is because we need bread to live. That's the obvious answer, but there's more to it. And I don't for a moment think that when Jesus said to his disciples, you are to pray for bread, that all they could think about was provision in terms of material possessions. It goes deeper. There's more to it. And this is what I said earlier. The first cluster of petitions informs the second cluster of petitions. And we've seen so far in this series, the call to hallow God's name, call God's Father, hallow his name, pray for his kingdom, pray for his will. All these things confronted Caesar and the kingdoms of this world. We have been called to call God Father instead of Caesar. We have been called to live for his kingdom instead of establishing the kingdoms of this world. We have been called to implement the will of God rather than the will of the rulers of this world. It has been countercultural. It has been revolutionary. And I don't think for a moment, as we head now into this fourth petition, that we are to lose sight of that. No. In answering this question, why are we praying for it? Is God provides, he supplies our needs for mission. He supplies our needs for mission. It's related to mission. When you look at the context of the prayer, one has to conclude that we are asking God for these provisions, not only for ourselves, not only for others, but we're asking it so that we can be and do all that God has called us to do. It is linked into the whole prayer as a whole. The first part informs the second part. Likewise, I want to give you this thought. something that came to mind is the connotation of Jesus and bread. You know, we had some scriptures read to us so beautifully this morning about Jesus and bread. And when the disciples heard Jesus talk about bread, I mean, surely more must have come to their minds than surely than only provision. They must have thought mission. And here's why. Think about Jesus' table fellowship. How often did Jesus not gather people around a meal to perform and to do the will of the Father, to bring the kingdom of God to where he was, to implement this mission that he was called to do? He did it through this table fellowship of bringing people, sinners and tax collectors, everyone around them, around a meal so that he could share the kingdom of God with these people. He had always mission in his mind. I mean, we know the criticisms from the tax collectors and from the Pharisees and the scribes. They're always saying, why are you having meals with these people? They called him a glutton and a drunk. They said to him, why are you not fasting? Why are you feasting? Not knowing that in Jesus, his mission was to come. And through Jesus, God was bringing the history of Israel to its climax. God was acting climactically through the life and the career of Jesus. And so even the table fellowship was a way in which God was doing that. It was a way in which God was wiping away every tear and restoring the people of Israel. The bottom line is this: Jesus and bread, Jesus and meals equals mission. No doubt. Think about the feeding of the 5,000 and a feeding of the 4,000. And think about Jesus' sayings about him being the bread of life and the controversy around that. Think about Jesus again, and we'll have communion after this, but Jesus' reference to bread as his body, evoking the Passover tradition at the Last Supper. When the disciples said Jesus plus bread, that equaled mission. We make this connotation ourselves as well. You know, what comes to mind this morning? Let's do a quick exercise. What comes to mind when I say to you, Tim Hortons? Or I say to you, Starbucks. You know, in a sense, you can almost smell the cappuccino, or that apple tart, or whatever it might be that you have at these different places. So what comes to mind when I say McDonald's or Subway? You think about the experiences you've had at these places, the meals perhaps that you've had, the conversations that you've had. Think about those experiences. Or if I say Donald Trump, what comes to mind? Perhaps the Canucks or Liverpool Football Club. So all of these different things, you see, friends, at the end of the day, we make certain associations and connotations with places, things, and people based on our experiences. And the more memorable these experiences are, the stronger the connotations are. And when it came to Jesus and bread, boy, did the disciples have much to say. You see, no doubt, when Jesus said, ask for bread, how could they not be reminded of the way he used it? Because the way he used it was miraculous. It was extraordinary. It was completely countercultural. It was controversial. And it was memorable because of all those things. Because he used it to fulfill his kingdom work. Friends, why do we pray this prayer? From the context of the whole prayer and in the light of Jesus' career, the petition for bread means that we ask God to provide all we need in order to accomplish his kingdom mission. And so in summary this morning, as we close, who are we praying for? We're praying for ourselves, but we're also praying for others. We're living into a Christian version of Ubuntu, taking care of community, the people around us. What are we praying for? Well, we're not praying for cake. We're praying for bread. We're praying for that which sustains life. And why are we praying it? We're praying it to accomplish all that he has sent us to do. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we praise you, God, for calling us into such a noble calling, Lord, to be able to see what you are doing in this world and to live into that, to participate, Lord, in bringing your kingdom and living into your will on this earth, Lord. And we thank you for this petition, that our needs are not vile in themselves, God, but we can bring them before you as a loving Father. But ultimately, Lord, thank you for showing us that this petition is not to be removed from the rest of this prayer, but it fuels us to be able to do all that you've called us to do. We love you and we praise you. Amen.